Hello and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Howdy. Hey, good to see you again. How you been?
Good.
Hey, if you're sitting here going, I've been here a few times and I don't know that guy. It's okay. It's all right. My name is Mike. I'm one of the high school pastors here, and I get to dabble in a whole lot of little bit of everything. And every now and then I get to come hang out with you guys. So if we have seen each other before, good to see you again. If we have not met before, how about we go to lunch sometime soon? This week good for you? All right, let's go. Hey, just full disclosure before we get going, before we jump into where we're at, I've just got to tell you. There may be a moment up here where I might fall asleep standing up. I might start talking in all sorts of cartoon languages and whatnot. I am not on medication. I am not under spiritual oppression or anything like that. Don't worry. 10 days ago, my wife and I went through a very big life change that has not just changed everything we expected, but changed everything we did not expect as well. 10 days ago, we welcomed 3 kids into our home as kind of a foster to adopt situation, and I'm a parent. That's scary. So thank you. And it has been an amazing journey so far. I really got to tell you, there are times that I just kind of look at him and there's nervousness, there's excitement, there's humor, there's don't touch that, there's put that back, don't pull her hair, don't say these things, all sorts of new sights, sounds, and smells. I get asked all sorts of questions that I had no idea I would be asked, and there was no training manual for this. And so I just got to say to parents and my own parents, I just say, thank you for faking it so well for so long. I really just kind of figure we make this up as we go now. So it has been a blast, and I can't tell you how much joy is in the Hodson home right now. Even with all the little things that kind of go crazy, there's always those moments you're like, this is exactly why we started this journey. I can't tell you how much free time, but what I have found myself doing in the free time is trying to find other parents, other people who have walked this journey before us, and just saying, hey, tell me stories. Tell me stories of good days, stories of crazy days, stories of scary days. Tell me how God has shown up in this whole journey of yours, and tell me how you got from point A to point B to point C and all that, and just really kind of get to go. I have always been a guy who loves story. I love biographies. I love seeing how people have started at one point and ended up on the other part of their journey. I've always loved history and all that. So now sitting with parents and I'm in this great new adventure trying to figure things out, I love hearing how, okay, here are some steps you might take. Today we're continuing through the book of Genesis, and we're kind of getting close to the end there, and we come across the story that I firmly, firmly believe it was a story that as Moses started putting pencil to pad and says, okay, look, this is why we include some of these stories. Some of these stories are about loss. Some of these stories are about success. Some of these stories are about failure. Some of these stories are about blessing. And I believe this is one of those stories that as he sat down to write, it was about, guys, let me show you where God showed up and how we survived. If you got your Bibles, please open them up. We are in Genesis chapter 47. And as you are finding your spot, we're in 47:13. And I'll kind of give you just a recap setup of where we've been and how we've got here. So a famine has struck. Huge famine, worst famine on the face of the earth at the time. And with that, Jacob, who's leading all of God's people, are really starting to starve in the promised land. They find out that the number two to Pharaoh is his long-lost son, Joseph. Joseph says, Dad, come back. Let's hang out. Let's get to know each other again. And so all these podunk kind of Canaanite hillbilly folks, they're moving in to Egypt, the best land in the best empire, and they're just thinking, this is going to be awesome. Sometimes we get blessed, and sometimes we look at life and say, this is going to be amazing. And even with that, sometimes there's some things that show up that we're not really sure. And so you got the Israelites, you got Jacob moving into the greatest place on earth. Not only that, they're given the most fertile valley in that nation. Not only that, they just have everything they could ever want. New clothes, new food, new houses, new cars. I mean, just anything the world can offer. They thought, man, we are set up and this is pretty sweet right now. But then we start in this story and we say, oh, okay, maybe even times where we think everything's sweet, there's still potential for things not to go so well. So that's our setup. Here's where we go. Verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Great way to start. These guys come in a new area. They come into the greatest spot on earth, in the greatest spot, in that greatest spot, in the greatest spot, I guess you could say. Yeah, that works. All right. So with that, they are blessed. They have all sorts of great things going on. But even with that, they realize, look, they are still in a famine. See, we could follow God. We can be one of God's people and still understand that, look, even with God looking out for us, the world is still going to hit us sometimes. These guys are doing exactly what God has told them to do. And yet with that, they're still in the middle of a famine. Sometimes in our lives, we think, hey, I'm doing everything right. Things are going good. But still with that, the world hits us. There can still be famine, even in the greatest points of blessing, even in the greatest points of joy. No matter what's going on in life, the famine can still kind of come our way. So even though these guys are making the best of the best situation, they're still in a rough situation. So it's kind of the best of a worst case scenario. So that's where we start. Let's see how bad this really gets. Verse 14. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." So they say, look, we got a little bit of money. We've been saving. Let's buy this food. They run out of money. They run out of food. So, okay, now what? Well, we don't have anything else to offer. Verse 16. Then bring us your livestock, said Joseph. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and donkeys. He bought them through that year with food in exchange for their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone, our livestock belongs to you. There is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food. And we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." They are in dire straits. This is a rough spot. I'm not sure if you were with us a couple weeks ago, about 6 weeks, we talked about chapter 41 of Genesis. In chapter 41, what happens is Pharaoh is just tormented by these dreams, and he's not sure what these dreams are saying. And so he meets this guy, Joseph, who's in prison at the time, who has a track record for interpreting dreams. And he says, "Okay, Joseph, can you tell me what these dreams mean?" He says, "I cannot, but my God can." He says, "Okay, great, call on your God, tell me what we need to do." And so then Joseph says, okay, what God is trying to tell you, for 7 years, Egypt is just going to be abundant. They're going to have more than you've ever had before. You're going to have more money, more food, more livestock, more land, more everything. You'll just be busting at the seams thinking, man, this is the greatest 7 years ever. And they're going to love it. He says, but after those 7 years, they're going to be the worst 7 years of your history. You're going to have famine. You're going to be starving. Your grain's going to fall off. Your livestock is going to die. It's going to be miserable. And so Pharaoh says, thank you. And so this is a result after 7 years where everything's going good and they're eating everything they can. They're surviving every way they can. They are just living off the fat of the land, loving it. All of a sudden, those 7 years end. And then after 1 year, they think, man, we need to get all of our money and buy all the food we can. 1 year down, then you get second year. 2 years in, we've given up all of our livestock, all of our money. We have nothing left. At the beginning of the third year, everyone's looking at each other thinking, we don't have money, we don't have livestock, we don't have grain, we don't have food. We are going to die. Well, the only thing we have left is our land, and right now that's no good to us. We can't grow anything on it. And really, the only other thing we have is our lives, and really that's pretty much useless too, because if we don't get the food and we don't get the grain and we can't work our crops, we're dead anyway. So why don't we give ourselves, give our land in exchange for food and survival from Pharaoh. And so with that, they have come to this dire situation where they have nothing left. It's really, life is kind of dwindling right there. And they say, take everything we have. We will give you everything in exchange simply to survive. That's a huge price. It's amazing how you can go from the best of the best to all of a sudden, hey, I'll give you my life if I can simply live one more day, if you can feed me one more time. Talk about the ups and downs. But this is exactly what God said. Look, this is coming. We can prepare for it, or you can just live every day, but it's coming. And so now that it's here, they are just worried. Let's see how this turns out. Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other end. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment that Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. This is kind of an interesting pause. Just kind of walk with me for a second as we kind of look at something. Now, this isn't Bible. This is just Mike Hodson reading Bible thinking, okay, this is some crazy things that jump out to me. You ever read something in the Bible and it just triggers a bunch of other things and you start thinking through your life and kind of how culture works? This is one of those verses that I read and thought, oh my gosh. See, I said the story starts and we're God's people and things are going good, but sometimes in the middle of that there's a famine and sometimes things get worse and worse and worse. And then we come to this where the only other people who are not being affected by famine, who are being taken care of, are the priests. Now, the priests, they led Pharaoh's religion. They led worship. They led services. They made sure all the people had a place to go and worship the Pharaoh. They had a lot of different gods. They had a lot of different ways to worship. But the biggest god they had was Pharaoh, the man in charge. So he wanted all of his people to come and worship him because that made him feel good. In exchange, it made them feel good. And it just started getting me thinking that way back when, in the middle of this chaos, there were kind of two choices. You had a choice to go to God who'd already provided for people, who already started taking care of people. He's already brought Jacob through the promised land and brought them forward. Or you have the culture of the day that says, look, you can worship our guy and maybe he'll get you through. Now, we would never stop and worship another man. That's just kind of ridiculous. We got all sorts of new things to worship. When we get rough times, we go to things like, man, if I could watch sports, man, the game's just going to get me through another day. Man, if I can make a few more bucks, that's going to get me through the day. Man, if I can have another relationship, another drink, another party, another whatever. We find these other things that culture offers us. It says, this is how we make it through. This is where we're going to find our value, our success, our happiness. And it's crazy that thousands and thousands of years ago, even in the middle of the worst famine ever, you had a choice between God and between cultural fixes. And now flash forward to today, we still have a choice. We could say, okay, are we going to follow our God in the worst, scariest places of our lives? Or are we going to go to what culture offers and says, look, this is what man had made, and this will make you feel good. It's in all the magazines. It's on all the videos. It's on all the websites. It's everywhere we could possibly go. If we have this, then we're going to be all right. And it's amazing to think that the only two people who are not affected so far are the biggest temptation in culture and also God's people. Just kind of a thought. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know what? Yeah, I've been running towards culture instead of my God. Well, let's see how the story kind of ends up for culture and for God. Verse 23. Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is a seed for you so that you can plant on the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh, and the other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as for food for yourself and the household and your children. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in your eyes of our Lord, little L. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So Joseph established it as law concerning the land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the lands of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Another one of those things that kind of hits me. Okay, check this out. You have the worst, worst famine ever. You have people giving up money. You have people giving up livestock. Now they've given up land. And now they said, hey, if I could be your servant, at least I'll get fed. Take my life. And they say, okay, great, we'll do that. But we're going to one-up you. From here on, we're going to take 20% of all earnings from this day forward. You can live off of 4/5, but 1/5, that comes back to Pharaoh. And they say, thank you, Lord, little L. Thank you, Pharaoh. Thanks for saving us. It's one of those things that I look at, and I know that our tax brackets and all that are kind of crazy, and some of us would think, man, only pay 20% in taxes? I'm in. That's cool. All right, I got that. Some things, man, not so good. But the thing that really gets me about this is you have a Pharaoh, calls himself God, that says, look, this is what I want from you. I want everything you own. I want your life. I want your land. I want your money. And I want 20% of everything else that comes your way. And the thing that hit me, the thing that as I'm flipping pages and reading through this conviction, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's crazy. How horrible, how horrible. And then it hits me that we serve a God that says, I will give you everything you ever needed. I will give you salvation. I will give you grace. I will give you mercy. I will give you direct connection to me through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. And all I ask are for two things, obedience and the 10% that we call a tithing. And I can tell you, for me, there are just times where I'm like, ooh, that 10%. These people are willing to give to an evil king that calls himself God. And we have a God that has given us everything. And sometimes Mike Hodson says, 10%? Can we negotiate that? What about a percent of a percent of a percent of a percent, you know? There are all times where we hit our checkbooks and we're thinking, man, God is good. We can give. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo. And other times we're thinking, God, are you really there? Because I'm going to have to get you on this one next week. I'm just saying that for me, it hit me and it's like, oh my gosh, we serve a great God. And sometimes I'm scared to give him what's his. And yet he said, you can have everything. These guys are thinking, hey, you can take everything you want. I'm going to praise a little L Lord, a little L Lord. And my God just says, hey, guys, here's what I'm asking. And I can't praise the big L Lord and say, okay, I can trust you with my finances sometimes. It gets so scary at the end of the month when you're writing those things like, But this guy says, look, I've got you. So, okay, we have God's people walking in the land. We have Pharaoh's people that are starving, willing to give up everything. And now we have kind of pickup. We'll see how this is turning out for God's people. Verse 27. It says, now. Pretty important. Now. Some different translations will say, meanwhile. That always makes me think of like Batman. Meanwhile at the Batcave. So now. So this is happening when, yeah. Sorry, that's my education system right there. In the middle of everything going on, when everybody's selling everything they have, at the exact same time, now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there. They were fruitful and increased greatly in number. So you got the two people. One person that is doing anything they possibly can to survive. Then you have God's people. At the exact same time, at the exact same point in culture, they are going into a new land in the middle of the same famine. But with that, God says, I will give you increased numbers. I will give you wealth. I will give you health. I will give you family. I will give you everything you could ever desire and ever ask for. And this was all a faith walk, because they're leaving what? The promised land. This is that God has talked about for so long. You are going to take this land over, and this will be the place that you will become a great nation, and you will just, you'll explode. And in the middle of a famine, God says, no, no, no. Trust me, I got you. Are you willing to leave home and walk into Egypt? And you're walking in this foreign land, and even in the middle of the worst famine, when you're walking away from home, you are a foreigner, you don't know anybody, you're totally nervous, but right there, God says, this is where I'm at, and I will bless you. Let's kind of wrap our minds around this just ourselves. Think about this. Imagine right now somebody comes in and says, look, guys, sorry, bad news, you all have to leave San Diego. And we don't know where we're going to go, but we have to leave San Diego, and they're going to actually send us to a more beautiful, more bountiful place, more exciting place in San Diego. This doesn't really work when you live in San Diego, because it's like one of the greatest places on earth, you know? You're like, it hit me that people from all over the world come to where we live to hang out for a vacation. That's pretty cool. Let's say this, okay? Let's say you're from where I'm from. Let's say we're all in Oakland right now, okay? Someone says, hey, you got to get up and leave Oakland. It's going to be a quick line. I could say that. Oakland is a great place to be from, not to be at. So, okay. Just imagine. Cloud. Yeah, Oakland. I'm not sure if you like that. Or okay, anyway. So, okay, we say, hey, we got to get up, we've got to go, and we're going to leave. So we're not exactly sure where we're going, but we just know we need to leave. And as we show up to meet these people who are saying, you've got to follow us, we get on an airplane. We're not sure where the airplane's going. They land on the beaches of Kauai. Love Kauai. I've been there once, and I would love to go back every day of my life. So Kauai, you show up, you get out, and you're just like, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. And as you get off the plane, the family's with you, and then you start looking around saying, okay, well, now what? We're foreigners in a foreign land. I'm not sure what we're going to do. But instantly, your family starts to just multiply. Instantly, your home business explodes. You have more money, more wealth, more profit than you can ever spend in a lifetime. You have everything you ever wanted. But all you had to do is simply walk away from home and walk away from everything you ever knew. Who would be in for that journey? Some of you thinking, sign me up. I won't even walk to my car. Let's just go right now. Some of you thinking, do I have to bring the family? Can I just go and do my own thing? So whatever it looks like, you know, this is what they're going through. They're going through something. They think this is the pinnacle of everything. This is a promised land. And yet God says, no, go to Egypt. I will take care of you in Egypt. And now at the same time, when everyone is selling their money, their livestock, their land, their selves, they're the only group of people that is benefiting from the blessing of God. And you look at that and say, wow. Well, how come the same famine hits both God's family and the world? And how come there's such this disconnect? How come these people are blessed and these people are not? And how can we look at this and say, well, why? Well, I think it all comes down from Jacob, the head of the household. We see this great attitude. Now, it's going to flash forward a couple years, but I understand that Jacob has the same attitude. Even in the middle of a famine, we see how he survives and why his people survive because of God's blessing. Let's pick this up in verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. So this is after the famine. This is through everything's over. We see 17 years later, here's kind of what's going on. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So you have a guy who's gone through famine, who's gone through abundance, who his son is number two in all the nation. They have more wealth, more land, more everything than you can ever imagine and ever want. And yet he's concerned about one thing. When I die, where am I going to go? He says, this is not my home. Egypt is great. I've had a great time here. I've been blessed. But this is not my home. Make sure you take me and bury me with my fathers. Take me back to the promised land and bury me where this is our land. It's funny. You have two groups of people that are planning for two different things in the same situation. You have the Egyptians who all they want is another day of food, another year of survival, because maybe if we make it through another day, another week, another month, then things are going to turn around and we're going to be okay. And yet we have the guy who has everything and he says, you know what? This isn't it. This isn't my final destination. When everyone else is planning for life, he's the only one planning for death and eternity. And I think it's that attitude. No. I know it's that attitude. It's that perspective that changes everything. Because just as we saw in the beginning, the famines are going to hit. And you know, if we know God or if we do not know God, they're going to come. And yet there is this blessing of God's people because it's their attitude and response in the middle of this. And we see this story that Moses puts in and says, you know what? We've had a rough day. We have walked, but check this out. Let me tell you where God brought us before. Let me tell you how God provided through the famine. Let me tell you how he is going to show up again and again and again and again. And it all starts with that attitude of one man saying, this is not our home. God has called us somewhere completely different. even how comfortable we get, how much money we have, no matter what's in the bank account, no matter what's going on at home, this is not the final destination. And it's that attitude that you see in his life. As he gets up, he's old, he's hurting, he just leans on his staff and he worships in response to a God that he knows has brought him through these hard times. Now, we look at this sometimes and say, okay, well, how does that apply to me? Because right now we're doing all right. Right now we're not starving. Right now, you know, there's no crazy famine outside. But as we look at how God provided then, I see a lot of truth in how God provides now. And sure, your famine might not be starving. Maybe your famine is financial. Maybe your famine is relational. Maybe your famine is just, you know, poor decisions you've made and you've brought it upon yourself. There are a lot of different ways that these things hit. But if God shows up and provides for his people then, I know he's going to show up and provide for us now. So let's look at a couple truths that we see out of Jacob's life and out of the lives of these Egyptians that we could start to look at our own lives and say, okay, this is how famines kind of show us a few things. First thing, famines reveal values. Famines reveal values. You have the first group of people that their value originally, their culture was known for clothes, for design, for finance, for art, for all these different things. Egyptians were known worldwide for how nice things were, how they celebrated, all these different things. People came from all over. They were the greatest nation on the face of the earth right now at this point. They are taking care of business, and people come from all over to go see what they're all about. This is exciting. This would be one of our top vacation destinations. This is the pinnacle of where culture's happening right now. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what they're known for. Famine hits, and all of a sudden it's, hey, we'll give up our money, we'll give up our possessions, we'll give up our livestock, we'll give up our lives if we can just survive another day. And then you have another guy in the middle of that same famine. He says, man, this is rough, but I know this isn't home and this isn't the end, and God's going to provide, and God is my biggest value. See, as we get going through life, there are things that will affect us, things that will kind of pull us towards one value or another value. But in the middle, when everything hits, if our values are a little off, man, you're going to see values change really, really quickly. And it all depends on what you see as your biggest value in life. I want you to see something that Jesus wrote. Well, actually, he spoke it. Someone else wrote it down. So where we're at is Genesis. Flip over to about half of the book. We're going to go to the book of Matthew. It's right in the middle of the four guy names. He's the first one, so I guess it's not the middle. I apologize for leading you astray. I'm glad we could work through that together. Matthew 6, first book in the New Testament, right after Zechariah, right before Mark. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is talking. He has this huge crowd of people listening. And he goes through this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts to touch just powerful, powerful little nuggets of truth, saying, okay, you guys think this, but we really got to look at this. And he comes to this as we start talking about value and goals and what we're going to put our time and energy into. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's saying, look, you're going to have treasure in your life. We're all going to have treasure in our life. We will put our time, our energy, our values into certain things. And with that, we will find our treasure. Some of us have treasure that can be broken, that can be stolen, that can be lost, that can be degraded over time. And some of us have treasure saying, you know what? This is untouchable because my treasure is in heaven. My treasure is in God. My treasure is in that value. Both the Egyptians and Jacob, they both had treasure. But what their treasure was vastly different. And what we see is if famine can touch your treasure, we have the wrong treasure. We have people who are willing to give up all their treasure simply to survive. And another guy, no matter how much treasure, earthly treasures you give him, he simply wants to go home where he's supposed to go and worship his God. Our famines can change our values. And if our values are off, well, you're going to see those things flip-flop and change. But if our value is set in our God, in our relationship with him, at that point, no matter what comes our way, we're going to say, man, this is rough, but I know where I stand and why I stand. It reveals our values. Kind of along those ways, we have our second one. Famines change our priorities. See, when we have our values, we start to set priorities to kind of reach those values, right? And you could think of all sorts of different things that are a big priority. And the thing about priorities, they kind of change day to day, right? Because you took care of this yesterday, so now this is going to be your biggest priority. But they all kind of serve that value. But if your value changes, well, then your priorities are going to change with it. You ever thought about some of the things you put top priority on? I mean, some of the fads, some of the things we went through. If you even just look back over your life and think through some of the horrible pictures we have of ourselves, you think, oh my gosh, that was a big priority to look like that. I tried to look like that. Man. For me, growing up, I had one huge priority. My value was all about myself. My priority was all about entertainment and just excitement. And so for my life, what I really invested my time into was music, into concerts, into hanging out with friends, into road trips, into anywhere. I can't tell you how many times someone said, hey, this band is playing in LA, and within an hour, we're in the car, we're driving to LA. Hey, we heard this band is playing over in this state, and we would drive to different states. I was just always looking for different modes of excitement and different stories to make, and somewhere along the way, it always ended up daring and jumping and doing things and getting a scar and coming back saying, ha! That was the greatest thing ever. That was my biggest priority. But as I got a little bit older, my priorities start to change. I accept Jesus Christ in the middle of this kind of life where I'm still kind of going crazy, looking for some fun things, and he becomes my biggest value, okay? So he's my value, but my priorities are still myself. After some time goes by, I realize this is not how God has designed me. I feel so lonely in a crowd of friends. I know that there is something more for me. And so a couple years go by, and I meet this woman named Katrina. And we fall in love, and she soon becomes my biggest priority. Now, please hear me out. My wife is not a famine. I will fight you. What I'm saying is that famine, that priority, was all about me. But what I really felt in my soul was I am not happy, and even serving me and looking out for me and doing everything for me, I knew there was something more. And so then when God provided this woman for me, I knew all of a sudden my priorities changed to meet her needs where she's at. Now, yeah, I could still go to concerts. Yeah, I could still jump off of things. Yeah, I could still make stupid scars and stories. But it has such a lower priority in my life because I realized she is the biggest priority in my life. And we spent about 10 years together, and it's been a great 10 years. But about year 8, we came to a point where we're like, you know what? There's still something missing. And now kids have come into the picture. And now with that, again, our priorities have changed. My value is still God and family, but now my family looks different. So now it's not all about going out to see movies and date night and things like that. Now it's about, okay, making sure everything's cleaned up. And your house is never clean with kids, is it? Right? I feel I wipe and clean and wash a dish and wash some laundry, and it's dirty again. Like, it comes out dirty. Like, what did you do? Anyway, sorry. Just moments of revelation. But that becomes now a priority. Still the same value, but my priorities change as God provides. Now, I hope this wife and these kids understand how much I love them and how much I care for them, because in 2 weeks, football season starts. And I think Super Bowl's in February, so I'll see you in a couple months, kids. I love you. Values can stay, but sometimes values change. But out of those values come your priorities, and those things can change all the time. And sometimes it's not a famine that changes priorities. Sometimes priorities change in great ways. We have graduations, we have new careers, we have new life in our home. We have new things that change, and sometimes those things are awesome. And we're thinking, okay, now that these things have come along, this becomes a priority. But sometimes it's the famine that hits that changes our priorities because we are not rooted in the greatest values we have. And so with that, you have, you know, maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe someone else has made a horrible decision and you are just left putting the pieces back together. Maybe you're trying to do everything you possibly can and still things are hitting. And you feel like the Israelites saying, hey, we are following you, God, but we're still in the middle of this famine. And with that, things kind of change. But when we have our values set on following our God and we know where this is leading us and our treasures in heaven, out of that, our priorities, even when they fluctuate a bit, we understand what the goal is. Maybe for you, it's like, you know what? I hate being alone and I feel sad at times. I'm thinking, man, if I could just have that one relationship, I'm set. And your priority is that relationship. Maybe we need to go back and check our value because, yeah, relationships are great, but it changes when we realize that, you know what? The relationship isn't about meeting my needs and serving myself. Maybe my relationships need to be about sharing my God and sharing my faith and loving and serving others. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? My value is to provide for my family, and so I need that great job so I can keep going. Sometimes you're not going to get that perfect job. We just need to take a job and work through it and say, okay, if my value is serving my family and serving my God, okay, great. Then go out and get the job and work. But also at the same time, your job is not your biggest priority. Your God and your family should be. And so even in the middle of having a great job, don't make that your priority. Make your family a priority. And this is just a way to get there. I could go through a list of thing after thing after thing after thing. Whatever it is that you think, hey, this is my biggest priority in life, we can easily look at it and say, okay, well, how does this priority match up with my value? On your note sheet, there are three Bible verses that I have gone to time and time again. I want you to circle these things. Go back home this week. Read them. Write them down. Put them up around your house. Shave your dog and tattoo it on your dog so when it runs by, you're like, oh, hey. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's a joke. Okay, three of my favorite verses when it comes to kind of setting my priorities and making decisions. Just kind of paraphrase. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it says, look, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that are watching us because they say, oh, you claim to be Christian? Well, how does a Christian act? It says, okay, well, since they're watching, how we make our decisions has huge impact. So set your eyes on Jesus. Make him your number one priority. So then everything after that, our actions, our words, our choices, Jesus is our value, Jesus is our priority, and so living that out is the greatest priority we can have. 1 Peter 1:13 says, stay self-controlled and obedient. Don't become like this world. He says, look, if we are self-controlled and we are obeying God, then this is the biggest, hardest thing we can ever imagine. It says, look, be holy for God is holy. If we call ourselves Christians, which are just followers of Jesus, and if Jesus was holy, our goal, our priority needs to be holy. That kind of overlays everything else we do. Work, family, hobbies, whatever. Is this helping me be holy? Last one, Luke 9, 23-25, one of my favorites. Pretty much says, what good is it to get everything the world has to offer and lose your soul in the process? What good is it to have the greatest job ever if you never see your family? What good is it to have the greatest memories ever and woohoo, we're out partying and all that, but you never have that time to stop and say, God, what am I doing with my life? Because as we realize that this life is temporary, if we live like Egyptians and we're giving everything away just for another day, maybe the longer we postpone some of these things, it's just another day further from getting to God saying, okay, God, this is what life should be about. What good is if we have everything the world has to offer and we do not know our God and we miss out on the greatest gift and the greatest goal of all? I can't tell you how many times I've gone back to these and looked at my priorities and said, you know what? I need to spend more time here. You know what? I need to completely quit doing these things. You know what? I need to completely change a few things around and move this to a bigger priority because my value is my relationship in Christ. And outside of that, I need to kind of move forward with this. I'm not sure where your value is. I'm not sure what your priorities are. But with those verses, it can be a real quick test and say, oh, I'm good or not so good. Third thing, famines reveal God's provision. Famines reveal God's provision. For the past 10 days, life has been amazingly scary and exciting and overwhelming, and having kids in the house are so good. But I can't tell you that I really believed I'd be at this spot. See, I've shared before that, this whole journey that Katrina and I have been on for family has been a number of years. And there have been years of no pregnancy, then there was pregnancy, and then there was loss, and then there was hurt, and then there was sadness and depression, and then there was doctors, and then there were procedures, and then there were failure procedures, and on and on and on. And we went through all this stuff, and at one point we came to a place where we looked at each other and said, you know what? Maybe this isn't our road. Maybe this isn't where we're going. And so with that, there was a whole lot of famine in the Hodson house. And yes, we prayed. Yes, we talked to God. Yes, we sought him first. But there were days that I was so passionate about talking to God, and other days that it was just simply a, yeah, okay, great God, not really believing much is going to happen. But in the middle of that, feeling so far and so low, and looking at friends and family have kids and celebrating with them and loving them, at the same point deep inside my heart, I was like, oh, why not me? Why not us? And so famine just rocked me hard. But years later, through this whole process of foster care, of adoption, of paperwork, of all these different things, I cannot tell you the overwhelming joy and the moments of almost tears when I put them to bed at night and I hear, I love you, Daddy. When in the morning they get up before I do and I can hear their sticky little feet run down the hallway. I can't tell you how much it, A, freaks me out, but B, how much I love it when, I don't know why, but my little girl, she's sick. She doesn't want to wake me up. She lays her face on my face. And so I'm asleep and I just feel this face. I'm like, what's going on? I can't tell you the joy and the overwhelming excitement and the way I can look at it. And now going through the famine, I can look back and say, God moment, God moment, God moment, God moment. And I have three little answers to prayer at my house. And I'm thinking, you know what? God, if I did not have a famine, I would not appreciate this and see how you've provided the way you did. I can't tell you guys, this is the greatest blessing ever. And just kind of a side note for all of you who had kids biologically and all that, that is so awesome. I never have to change a diaper in my life. God shows up and provides. Sometimes the bigger the famine, sometimes the bigger provision. Sometimes the hardest thing you will ever go through is just a way for God to get your attention on the other side. But here's the thing. I want to be very, very, very clear. God doesn't always provide tomorrow. He doesn't always provide next week. Sometimes the greatest provision we will ever see through the greatest famine we will ever face is simply on the other side of life. Sometimes it's not that we get it right now and today. It's the fact that God is saying, I'm with you right now. I am walking with you, walking with you, walking with you. And see, that's why when the Egyptians had value just on tomorrow and Jacob had value on eternity, we shouldn't be so worried about planning every day of our lives as much as we are planning for eternity and planning for death. Because sometimes God does not provide on this side of eternity. Now we look at this and say, okay, great, values, priorities, God's provision. I think we could sum this up and I could just give you one word of advice saying, okay, this is how we do this. If we look at the life of Jacob and we look at the lives of the Egyptians, kind of how this all came together, I could show you the greatest, strongest thing I could ever share with you. It's simply this. In the middle of a famine, your last fill in the blank, how do we flourish in the middle of everything going wrong? We respond to God, not to famine. We respond to God and not to famine. You had one group of people who responded to their consequences and their situation in life. And you had one guy who said, nope, this is all about my God. Because even in the middle of life when things are going crazy and sideways, this is not the end. This is not plan A. Jacob knew that Egypt wasn't home. The promised land was home. And yeah, this is great and it's getting taken care of, but this is not plan A. I want you to see a verse, very awesome verse. If you're still in Matthew, flip back about a couple books. We're in Hebrews. I'm sorry, we're not in Hebrews. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Hebrews is a great book, but we're not going to look at it. 2 Corinthians 5. This is one of those verses that man has given me encouragement, but it's also just brought me to tears. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6. If you've completely closed your book, it's kind of towards the back. This is one of those you might want to circle, underline. Right next to it in your column, this is not plan A. This is plan A. Let me share this with you. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Guys, it's not plan A. We are not designed to live here on earth forever. God did not say, okay, kids, go to recess, go play. He said, no, this is your life, but this is only 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Our plan A has always been to have eternity with God. And we get that through relationship, through having Him as our highest value, through living a life that responds to Him, through love and obedience and service. Sometimes the reason why we think famine stinks so bad is because this world is busted and we were never meant to think of this as the end. When we can look at our God, we can look at the world around us and say, this is not it. I know where my plan A is. I know where my treasure is. This famine cannot touch me because I don't belong to this world. I belong to a God that is waiting for me to get there. Famines will come, famines will go. They will hit those who love the Lord and hit those who do not know the Lord. The only difference is we have a blessing and a security in the middle of anything that comes our way. That's saying God has this. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe on the other side of eternity, but God has this. And I cannot think of a better place that I would rather rest my faith than in a God that says, I have this. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we praise you in the middle of famine, in the middle of feasting, in the middle of wherever we're at, God. We know that you have this. Lord, may we be a people who do not look at our situation, but look at our God. And we understand that this is just temporary and my Lord has this covered. Lord, may we respond to you and not this world around us. Lord, give us the strength to walk through whatever is in front of us. Give us the ability to love those in the middle of where they're at. And lead us on day by day as we respond to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
Before you go, before we take off, I want to share with you a little tidbit that I found in a great theological source called Instagram this week. If you know what it is, you know why we're laughing. If you're like, what the? Don't worry. Okay. I read this thing that a friend posted, and it was just this simple picture with the caption that faith does not make things easy, but faith makes things possible. Sometimes it's not going to be easy to look at your God instead of your situation. But in the middle of that, God will make all those situations possible. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe on the other side of eternity. As you go, turn and say hi to somebody. Maybe they're feasting or famining or hanging out. So love you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.